Lord's affairs, how can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not act honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word here. Paul is giving some final touches to his discussion of marriage and relationships as he attempts to address some questions sent to him by the Corinthian church, because he's being very specific. He's saying now about virgins. Obviously, that was a question that had come in a letter to him. His answers almost seem random as he darts down some side trails here and there, but he's got a method to his madness. In fact, he suffers what all preachers struggle with, that is, in staying on topic as other important points present themselves as he teaches. There are times when you're preparing as a preacher, you're preparing a message, and you think, man, I need to talk about that. And the temptation is to preach everything in a passage, and then it's like, just like Ron said this morning, we could be here all day, and that would be what would happen. Paul's not being ADD here, then, as a result. His mind is just full, and he's bound and determined to help these new believers in Corinth to walk in faithfulness. So while the passage I just read may have fit at the beginning of chapter 7 or even back in chapter 6, it suffices as his concluding remarks on this subject. And he's saying in so many words, walking with Jesus is an adventure. It's not an agony. So don't make it what it's not. The Corinthians were going to one extreme or the other. Some were thinking, as we remember back earlier in the chapter and even back at the beginning of chapter 5, that some were thinking that God's grace allowed them to do anything they wanted, which is presenting itself in some depraved sexual practices and other kind of beliefs. Others were thinking that their faith required them to insulate themselves by denying themselves, which was presenting itself in the denial of proper and normal conjugal relations in marriage, for one thing. Also, it's still being relatively early in Paul's ministry, about 52 AD, okay, and when he's writing this, And he still has in his mind, and it comes through really strongly, that Paul felt that Christ's return for his church was imminent. It was going to happen any time. So his teaching on marriage, especially here, and he's talking about all kinds of things here, but he's talking about marriage, it's influenced by the firm belief that Christ followers are to make the best of the time remaining to them and make the best of it for the purpose of the kingdom. And as I pointed out before, Paul's theology of marriage is also still in its formative stage. It's really influenced, of course, by his Jewish background. Marriage was a strong thing, and even to be a rabbi like him, he had to be married. But how it is as a Christian and how it is in a Greek and Roman society, he's still working that out. So by the time here in 52 AD, it's still in its formative stages, but six or eight years later when he writes to the Ephesians, marriage has been elevated to, once again, as you remember, the picture of Christ and his bride, the church. It's really become beautifully elevated. Nevertheless, he has good words for us to apply here. Like I said, 1 Corinthians is so relevant for these days. And he has good words for us to apply here for life and for marriage and for relationship. And one thing that shows itself right away here is mind the times. Keep your mind on the times and honor your responsibilities, okay? There's no extant letter. We don't have the letter that with the questions that came to Paul that he was addressing from the Corinthians. But it would seem that he's been asked if marriage is less desirable for Christ followers than celibacy, okay? It seems like he's been asked something about that. And perhaps even specifically, perhaps should parents keep their unmarried children from marriage? And Paul replies that he has nothing directly from the Lord. And I love that in here. I love how Paul says, I don't have anything directly from the Lord on this, but this is what I think as a reliable guy who is in touch with the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, this is the word of God. He's being honest and saying, I don't have it exactly from the Holy Spirit. But in his opinion, as a servant of God, he's saying everyone should stay as they are in view of the times. It's just less complicated that way. And he's previously addressed it in our previous study, but he's saying again. But also, he wants the Corinthians to know unequivocally that it is not sinful to marry. He said, get that out of your head. It's not sinful to marry. Contrary to how it sounds, celibacy is not an elevated state. Marriage is not a step down. But in view of the times and considering that Jesus could return in the next second, make your decisions accordingly. That's what Paul's saying here. And it may have been that men who are engaged to young women were thinking twice about marriage and leaving their brides at the altar. They're jilting these women. And that's wrong too, because the responsible thing to do is to carry out on your promises. The very word betrothed, okay, it's an old word, but betrothed means engaged. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And it means to be promised in marriage. And one does not break promises. The one thing Christ followers shouldn't do is break their promises. To walk away from a marriage that may even leave a bride humiliated and even destitute, okay? If she doesn't get married, she's going to become an old, poor maid, okay? And that was a real issue in these days. Paul is saying, keep your promises both to God and to one another. Besides, marriage is a good thing. There we go. I love doing weddings. I love officiating weddings. I have a friend out in Kansas. He'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you, Kerry? He's also not in the ministry right now, too. And maybe that's part of the problem. But the preparation time that I get with a couple as their wedding day approaches is a sacred responsibility. I get to speak into the lives of this couple, and sometimes most of the time it's young couples, sometimes it's older couples, and I get to speak into the lives about what biblical marriage is in a world where commitment is as disposable as Dixie cups. And I do not take it lightly. Another perk and privilege of officiating weddings is I get to speak to a larger captive audience, okay, about what marriage is when I'm at the actual wedding ceremony. I get to preach. I'm aiming at the bride and the groom when I'm preaching, but right through there, it's going out to other people about what marriage is supposed to be. And I don't mince words on this. I say, that's what I want to do. I'm not being sneaky about it. So if you come to me, as a lot of people from the community do, come to me to do your wedding, you will find out that I don't charge a fee. Some pastors charge hundreds and hundreds of dollars to do a wedding, okay? Some people go into it for the money, okay? They get their license online, and they set up something that's like, you know, they dress up like Elvis or whatever and do a wedding, okay? It's so much more sacred than that. It's so much more sacred than that. And I don't charge a fee. I expect no remuneration other than, this is the remuneration I ask for, no less than 4 sessions of counseling, okay? No less than 4 sessions. Sometimes it's 6, and sometimes it's more, depending on how responsive the young couple is. But I require premarital counseling. If you go to Elvis in his little marriage chapel downtown with his license from the internet, there's no counseling. And if you go to a judge, there's no counseling. So I require that. And then I say that the ceremony that I do, and I don't cram religion down their throat, okay? But I say that the ceremony that I will perform will be from a biblical viewpoint, with an unapologetically Christian perspective. I had a young lady that called me last week, and she said, she wanted to have the wedding in the church, but you know, she wasn't into that churchy Christian stuff. And I said, well, then you don't want me to do it, okay? She acquiesced because she really wanted to have the wedding, okay? I ended up not doing that wedding. In fact, I don't know what happened to her. But if this couple agree with me, we're in business, okay? And one of the first things I say as I open the wedding ceremony is, let all who enter it know that marriage is a sacred and joyous covenant, a way of life ordained of God from the beginning of his creation. I was trying to remember if I put that up here. Marriage is also compared by the Apostle Paul to the mystical union between Christ and his church, the Ephesians passage, okay? Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, it should not be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, considering the purposes for which it was ordained. And so when a couple wants me to do their wedding, I get first right of refusal on any vows that they write if they aren't the vows that I use. Because I hate cute vows. They're not vows. They're not even vows. They're just cute. And it's not when you're making your sacred promise to this one that you say you're going to live with and and dedication for the rest of your life. I don't want some kind of comedy routine, because those vows are sacred. They're the real deal. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians here that if they choose to marry, they should move, they should enter into that sacred relationship reverently and with their whole heart. That's the responsible thing to do, especially in view of the times that we're in, Paul says, and in view of the times that we are in too. Nevertheless, Paul makes the case for the Corinthians to, he says, free yourself of complications. The other day, Evan and I were discussing car troubles, okay? I was discussing mechanical repairs with him and how they can nickel and dime a car owner toward bankruptcy. And I was reminded how when at the age of 16, I bought my first car for a whopping $300. That is the car. Okay, I didn't have mags on it, but that is the same color, the same red stripe down the side. It was a two-door hard top with, you know, you flip the seat in up. You know, I can't, if I got in the back of that car now, you'd have to have the fire department get me out of it. Okay, but that was my car. And I wish I still had it. 1973, I bought it for $300. It was 10 years old. Oh, I wish I had that. And as I got that car, I bought it for my dad. He bought it for $500 about 2 months before he sold it to me for $300. So we know what happened, okay? He bought me a car. And he gave me the key ceremoniously. And he said, a car is a liability and not an investment. Okay, back then I thought he was being a wet blanket, okay? But a million times since that day in 1973, I've said that, and I've reflected on the incredible truth of Daddy's words. I think of all the money that I spent on cars and car repairs. I could have a private island in the South Pacific. Cars are a convenience, kinda. They're even probably a necessity, but wow, do they add complication to our lives. Now, that's probably a really terrible analogy for marriage, okay? Especially since Paul never encountered a single automobile in any of his missionary journeys. But it can be, but marriage can be convenient and even a necessity. After all, didn't God tell Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? And God said from the beginning that it's not good for human beings to be alone. So he made both sexes for companionship and for pleasure and for expanding the race. And as I said, it's a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. We all know that. Marriage is a good thing as you cultivate it and as you nourish it, which is what you must do because it's what you vowed to do before God and before the people that were at your wedding, and you need for that to flourish. And it's not a good thing if you don't do that. This was no doubt on Paul's mind as he points out that marriage complicates things. It necessarily means that you're no longer thinking of for one. You're not really. And if you are thinking for one and you're married, you need to go back and check it again. There are too many guys, especially, who think it's just me and who cares about thee, even though they're married. So when you get married, you now have a spouse to consider. And then later, in most cases, you even have more distractions. They're called kids, okay? And Paul makes sure the Corinthians understand that he doesn't see that as a bad thing. It's just complication that can pull us away from what is supposed to be our first love. John writes in the Revelation that Christ is saying, you've forgotten your first love, me. And Once again, Paul is thinking that the church is on the cusp of the return of Christ. And with that in mind, he suggests that it's not a mandate, but he says, live in an undivided devotion to the Lord. And then he says stuff here, those verses from 32 to basically down to 35, where he says, if you're married, live as if you're not married. He's making a point there that your faith in Christ is first, okay? He's not saying abandon your wife, because that would be contradicting everything else he's saying there. The important thing is do the right thing. That's what Paul's saying. Be honorable. Keep your commitments. If you're promised to another person in marriage, don't back out of it. When you're married, be devoted to one another, even as you're devoted to God. Keep your commitments to God and to the church. In other words, be people. It's important that Christ followers be people of integrity. Duh. But it's, we have to work at it. Take the path that enables you best to carry out the will of God, is what Paul's saying. And for some, that might be singleness. But for most, it will be marriage. God will enable you to be faithful in the Holy Spirit. And Paul finishes out his discussion with advice for widows. Apparently, they were concerned that they had to remain single, which in that day and age, as I said, meant no companionship and even more so financial hardship. Remember in Acts 6, the problem was the Greek widows were struggling because they were not getting their financial help. Paul frees them here to remarry, but only to another Christ follower. He says, this is the only way, regardless. Christ followers must marry Christ followers. Young people. Yeah, this almost doesn't fit. Pass it on to the young people you know. Find a Christ-following mate. And I mean, that's like a no-brainer, but we need to remember that. Head the heartache off at the pass. I can't remember a time, sorry, there's probably maybe some single people on Zoom, okay? I can't remember a time when I didn't want to be married. I was a weird kid who always loved girls. Okay, I never hated girls. I never even faked hating girls. Okay, I never thought they had cooties. I always, you know, maybe it's because from earliest childhood I saw a healthy marriage in my parents. I saw healthy marriages in my older brothers and sisters because almost all of them were married off by the time I was 10. Okay, and I saw healthiness there. And I assumed that I would have that, and I wanted that for myself. What I saw, good stuff in front of me. And as I matured and came to the age when in those days it was time to get married, I'm sad to say that I wasn't necessarily looking for a Christian girl. In typical fashion, I had more physical attributes in mind, and spiritual was down the list, okay? She's got to be pretty. She's got to be smart. If she's a Christian, that's okay, okay? That's sad. You know, true confessions here. Fortunately, the girl who caught my eye and then captured my heart, wow. And that's recorded too. Woo! Yes. Kathy captured my heart. Woo! Sorry, babe. Because she, Kathy's an amazing Christ follower. And the last 40 years may have been difficult, if not impossible, if I had not had someone who shared my faith, who walked with me as a pastor, and who's committed to me and loyal to me. Marriage is hard, but it's good. And marriage is harder. It's not impossible. Marriage is much harder without Jesus. The point in this passage is, in William Barclay's words, don't make an agony of your religion. As Christ followers, we are called to the Great Commission, period. We are called to live out our faith first and foremost. And as we live our faith, it's important that we don't make it more difficult than it is. And too often the layers that we add on to our lives make it more complicated. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Walking with Jesus, though, is an adventure. So don't make it an agony. If God calls you to marriage, as he does most of us, make it an adventure rather than an agony by living faithfully and unselfishly, all the while serving Christ first and foremost. And if God calls you to singleness, as he does a few, particularly they're particularly gifted people, make it an adventure, not an agony. The point is, don't go where God has not called you. Walking with Christ is to be a joy, not a chore. It's supposed to be an adventure and not an agony. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,